Now, unless you, well, by the way, I do appreciate the decorations that the ladies have done. It's so pleasant to see how talented our folks are to get everything ready for this season of the year. But you know, I don't suppose you want to be reminded that in only 21 days we'll have Christmas. Now, you know, this used to be more advertised when I was a boy. You'd have so many shopping days till Christmas. In those days, you didn't have Sunday. Sunday was not a shopping day. All the stores were closed. But they always advertised so many shopping days, so many shopping days. Nowadays, who cares? I mean, you can get shopping anytime you want. Go on Amazon, get something in 2 days. But only 28 days till the year 2023. Now, I never thought that I would reach such a advanced year as 2023, but the Lord has been gracious to bring me to that point. But this year, I don't know about you, but this year has sped by at lightning speed, and it seems we now head for Christmas, a most enjoyable day of the year. In fact, the day that we know as Christmas, but it's nowadays a most pleasant month of the year, in spite of the fact that it has been made into a day and month that has little, if any, connection with the biblical account of the birth of Christ. Now, that's sad, but that's true. You know, my memories of Christmas in a somewhat less commercialized day take me back all the way to the 1940s in Chicago, where our family lived in a small frame house in the middle of what we called a prairie. Now, Illinois is kind of famous for prairies. So is Iowa. The prairies. We don't have prairies down here. We have trees. Or we have farmland that's been cleared of trees. But up in that area, in those days, we lived in what we called a prairie. Now, by today's standards, you would think of us as a poor family. We didn't have much. We didn't have our own house. We rented a house. My Norwegian father worked in various labor-type jobs. I remember him telling me that he used to paint the elevated train structures. Now, that's a dirty job, painting the elevated train structures as the elevated trains go over, dropping things on his head. And then, of course, he, in his later years, he worked as a butcher in Kroger's. He would come home with, I won't describe what he had on his feet, but he worked as a butcher, and my mother worked in the kitchen. This was, of course, during World War II, serving food to military students that were going to the local junior college. Or in her later years, she worked on the assembly line making Zenith radios. Does anybody have a Zenith radio, an old Zenith radio? Well, she could have made that. Now, we did not have a car until 1950. I believe it was a Nash, Brown Nash 1949 car, when we moved to an apartment over a tavern in the suburbs. We were really going uptown when we left that small frame house to move over a tavern. But in the 40s, we lived in a house where in the freezing Chicago winter, I slept in the attic. It was an unfinished attic. With my sister, 1 year older, under a feather quilt with a glass hot water bottle for our cold feet while looking at the frosted nails penetrating the tar paper roof. Now, if you know anything about Chicago, it sometimes goes down to 20 below zero, but our space was about 1 inch of roofing from the bitter cold Chicago weather, but you know, somehow we survived. This God has given the human body the capability of surviving under all kinds of things, but we did appreciate the coal heating stove we had in the kitchen below, even though the house smelled like ashes. And in those days, we didn't have ladies that lit little deodorant candles in the house and pleasant smells penetrating the air of the house. We just had to put up with the smell of ashes. I remember the coal men delivering a ton of coal to the coal shed, bag by bag, with their arm across their shoulder and the bag upon their neck. You ever seen that? 50 pounds or 100 pounds, big old bag of coal. And they had it up on their shoulders. Now, Bill remembers, he's nodding his head. And they would deliver that bag by bag to the shed. Whether they were black men or white men, you could not tell. They were so full of coal. But you know, perhaps some of you have never seen a piece of coal. Some of you young people, maybe some of you older folks have never seen a piece of coal. Well, if you want to, you can buy a piece of coal on Amazon, which I did. And I'm going to show you a piece of coal. And I'm going to send these two pieces around so you can actually see it. Now, these are called coal suckers. And you give them to bad boys and bad girls at Christmas. And now, so I'm going to give one to each side. And if you would pass it around, and then at the end, the last one that gets it, if you would give that back to me at the end of the lesson. That's coal. Now, we learned in that video that we saw that coal was produced in the flood. When the flood eroded vast amounts of vegetation off the surface of the earth, and that collected in the low parts of the earth in vast quantities of vegetation, and then it was covered with other soil, and then through the years turned into what you see as coal. Now, as I said, these could be shown to children as coal suckers meant for naughty little boys and naughty little girls. And if you have such a thing at home, I'll be glad to lend you these to take home for Christmas presents this year. You know, I don't know, perhaps in this enlightened age, there are no more bad boys or bad girls. But in our day, we call them bad boys and bad girls. I don't know if you do that anymore. All boys, all little boys and all little girls are so delightful. No, no, Mrs. Pepperd says. All right. Now, in the hot summertime, we took our mattress out on the slanted porch roof of the house and slept under the stars. We could do that without rolling off somehow. I don't know how we did it, but there was no guard or anything like that. But it was a slight slanted porch roof, trying to get a little coolness from the summer heat. For as far as we were concerned, there was no such thing as air conditioning except in the movie theaters. Now, in those days, people said they were going to the movies, but in reality, they were going because of the air conditioning. Now, you would go to the movies and there would be a big sign hanging down from the marquee, And we said, we have air conditioning. And that's where people would go in the summer, regardless of what was being played on the screen. Now, our house was back to back with another house owned by a family named Skak. Now, this family lost a son in World War II, and because of that loss, they proudly displayed the Hanging Gold Star Window Banner. Did anybody ever hear of that? But if you lost one of the children in the war, the government would give you a Gold Star banner. And anyone who had a family member serving in the war had a Blue Star banner displayed in the window, and if they died in service, it was changed to a Gold Star. So I remember that as a little boy coming around the bend. Our house was in the prairie with a big, long dirt road to it. But as you rode on that dirt road, you'd pass that Gold Star. And every time you go by that Gold Star, you would think of that young man that lost his life in the war. Now, Mr. Skak was a hoarder, for his entire yard was filled with old stoves, ice boxes, anything with metal in it, but was scarce of refrigerators, for they were just coming in to replace ice boxes. Now, in that regard, I remember when the iceman came to deliver ice to our icebox, because in our house we had an icebox. We didn't have a refrigerator. And every time we needed ice, we would order it. We would place this little card in the window that said 20 pounds, 40 pounds, 60 pounds, or 80 pounds. And the way you set it up, the iceman would know that I need 60 pounds if the 60 was at the top. He didn't have to come and knock on the door, but he would go in the back of the truck and he would say, 60 pounds, I got to cut here to bring the ice. And I remember always looking forward to the iceman coming, because we as the little children would take ice chips off the truck. We'd steal ice chips off the truck while the iceman was in the house. But you know, our prairie was such a pleasant environment for a young boy to run and play cowboys and Indians. We did that in those days. I think today you might offend Indians. But in those days, we didn't know anything about offense. We just knew that this week you're an Indian, next week you're a cowboy. So we traded that off, and we had such a wonderful time doing that, digging holes at will, building forts with wood we appropriated from building sites nearby, and forever climbing those huge cottonwood trees so plentiful in Chicago. You know, it was a time when children had much playtime without parental attention. You know, I think that's one of the problems today, is there's too much parental attention. And a lot of times we blame it on safety. We want the children in the house. We don't want them riding the neighborhood with their bikes. But in those days, we had complete freedom and we had creative playtime free from adult supervision. And by the way, Phil, this was the house that originated the saying, "No, you didn't," that is sometimes repeated from the pulpit. In case you did not hear that story, here it is. I visited that renovated house some years ago to see it now surrounded by houses. The prairie was gone, of course. And I told the man who lived there, who was gardening at the time, that I had lived there as a boy. He looked at me and looked at my wife and my mom, who were sitting in the car with door open, quickly saying, "No, you didn't." And I was kind of taken aback. I thought I would hear a friendly response. "You did? Wow, that's wonderful. Tell us about it." But he said, "No, you didn't," for I think he thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. So taken aback by such a welcome where conversation was cut short, we skedaddled without any response. Do you know what skedaddled means? That's an old-timey word for scramming. We scrammed. We got out of there. We hightailed it. That's another good word. But I wish I would have stayed and insisted, but he was obviously not interested in Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. But our Christmases in that house were quick Christmases compared to our Christmases today, for we put up the tree very close to the day and took it down very close to the day after. In that day, as I remember, there were no artificial trees, so our tree would dry out quickly, and our families were cautious, for fire was prominent in those days from trees. We did not have today's LED lights that are basically cool, but we had incandescent lights which burned hot. Remember those days? And of course, you didn't have all the lights that you have on today. There's 1,000 lights on there. We may have had 40. And they were big lights, and they burned hot. But our Christmases were where we small children were warned. And we were warned about a red-suited character named Santa Claus, who only came to the house of children who obeyed this little ditty. Now, I'll sing it to you and forgive my voice, but this little ditty was very, very prominent in those days, for it said, "You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm a-telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake." You can applaud if you want. Thank you. Thank you, Jennifer. Now, Mrs. Hobbs, if you're listening, please forgive me. She was the most anti-Santa Claus as they come. And she would teach that in our school and in our church, that we do not believe in Santa Claus, a phony and a fake, a substitute. So we are introduced in those days by lying parents to a character early in our life who knows everything about us, when we are naughty or nice, when we are sleeping, when we are awake, and when we are bad or good. So kind of sounds like this Santa Claus must be God. Isn't Satan interesting to bring these characters into play to substitute for our Lord Jesus Christ? But being warned, we did try to be good at least a few weeks before Christmas. We believed it. Don't be naughty. You're going to get a piece of coal. And you know, it wasn't as nice as I made it with a handle. It was just a piece of coal in your stocking. Oh, that made us so good a few days or a few weeks before Christmas. Now, as a child, we were used to getting one gift apiece, not like today, where children get piles of gifts. One gift apiece. Well, maybe we also got a candy bar or two, but one major gift apiece. And the best gift I got that I remember was a wonderful metal erector set with which I was able to build bridges, merry-go-rounds, a 5-foot-high amusement park parachute tower with real parachutes and derricks, machine shops, battleships, airplanes, steam shovels, and much more. What a toy that was. It came in a big red box, all the little pieces that you needed, the instructions you needed. Just a wonderful machine. And I think that toy was the most wonderful toy ever made and was, I think, a precursor to my becoming a civil engineer. I used to love to build things, and I would use them in the yard to cross streams, little streams that I made and so on. But it was a wonderful toy. But you know, one thing that was lacking in our home was much, if any, reference to the Bible story of the birth of Christ. I suppose that is still true in most homes. I don't remember anyone picking up a Bible and reading the biblical account of the birth of Christ. And I have done that. I've made it a point to every year on Christmas to have the children gather around. Now they're adults, and probably they're not there to gather around, but I always read to them the story of Christ that came from the Bible, because that's the real Christmas. That's not what we celebrate today, but that's the real Christmas. Now, of course, the Christmas carols would be playing on the radio and at the shops downtown, but they were simply taken for granted, and the message was just a warm, traditional message to the heart, but without faith. Kind of what you hear on Hallmark, ladies. You know, you see those Hallmark movies and they have the hymns and so on the background, but that's the end of it as they show their wicked movies today. But that's what they communicated to us, traditional hymns that warm the heart. Now, as a child, we simply focused our attention on the gift we expected to receive, and I suppose the great variety of food we would have had as we visited relatives. But before we begin our biblical account of Christ's first coming, let us see where this day called Christmas came from, for we cannot find that study in the Bible. For you may search for the word Christmas and find it to be nowhere in the Bible, for the day we celebrate as Christmas comes from man and not God. Now, in the 4th century, the Romans celebrated the winter solstice. Now, my wife looks forward to the winter solstice. You know why? Why, honey? The day starts to get longer. The darkness is over. The day starts to get longer. There's cause for great celebration, because we want a long day. We want a long day for the crops. We want a long day for the garden. So they celebrated that winter solstice. And on December 25th, believe it or not, because this was the birthday of Saul, S-O-L, the unconquered son. That was the 25th of December. Now, this God was so important to the Romans that he appeared on their coins for many years and was named the principal patron of the empire. Also taking place in mid-December was the pagan festival of Saturnalia, honoring the agricultural god Saturn. This was the holiday of much merriment and celebration, including feasting, wreaths, candles, and gift giving, much like our modern Christmas. Now, it has been noted in historical accounts that in 313 AD, after death of Christ, the Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and it was during his reign that December 25th began to be associated with the birth of Christ. Now, there is no biblical evidence for choosing this date. There's nothing in the Bible for choosing December 25th. Now, in modern times, Bethlehem registers most of its snowfall in December, January, and February, and if the weather at Christ's birth was similar to today, it does not seem logical for Rome to have a tax census in the winter. It seems logical that Rome most likely adopted the warmer months for so much travel, so sensibly thinking December 25th seems unlikely for the birth of Christ. So that just seems logical. And then it also, that connection to those pagan gods transferring into a day for the celebration of Christ does seem logical. But the major reason for December 25th being chosen to celebrate Christ's birth is that it seems that the merriment associated with the sun god and the agricultural god was transferred to our true God, our Lord Jesus Christ. For since the conversion of Constantine, the population of Christians had increased greatly. So that was the occasion for these kind of changes. So the birth of Christ was now dated and celebrated on December 25th, but it was not until many years later that the name Christmas was attached to this day. And it all has to do with the connection of the Roman Catholic Church, who call their worship services Mass. And by the year 1038, the worship service for December 25th was called Christ's Mass, or shortened to the word Christmas, Christ's Mass. In fact, by this time, the Roman Catholic Church had developed an intricate set of celebrations for the Christmas season. Now, the first one was, it was here in 1038 that the six-month Christmas celebration hosted by Hallmark on television was inaugurated. Laughter. I'm kidding, of course. Just to see if you're awake, and I don't think you were awake. But in reality, St. Martin's Day on November 11th ushered in the beginning of a time called Advent and the start of the Nativity scene. Now, St. Martin was a bishop of Tours, France, and declared a saint. So they celebrated that day. And nativity means the occasion of a person's birth. So that's what nativity means, in case you don't know. Now, St. Thomas Day was originated on December 21st, which was by this time the winter solstice, or the day of darkness, reminding everyone of Thomas's darkness of unbelief. Remember that? Doubting Thomas always has that name given. I wonder if that will be his name in heaven. Oh, there's Doubting Thomas. I don't think so. But in John 20:25, remember this statement that I'm sure that he regrets. Except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, that's not the way of faith. That's the way of sight. So he was called Doubting Thomas. It was darkness in that. So they celebrated that as St. Thomas Day. Then, of course, they had December 25th on Christmas Day, followed by St. Stephen's Day on December 26th, commemorating the first martyr. Remember, Stephen was the first martyr. Looked up in the heavens and saw Christ while he was being stoned. And then December 28th brought on Innocence Day, remembering the killing of the Bethlehem infants by King Herod. January 6th brought the Epiphany, which is the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi, concluding the 12 days of Christmas begun on December 25th. Now, those Christians of that time believed that the 12 days of Christmas marked the amount of time it took after the birth of Jesus for the Magi, or the wise men, to travel to Bethlehem for the Epiphany when they recognized him as the Son of God. But this, of course, does not recognize that the Magi did not come until at least 40 days after the birth of Christ. Now, we have a nativity scene, and my wife always puts the Magi outside of the nativity scene, several feet away, not inside the nativity scene, because the scriptures indicate that they came at least 40 days after the birth of Christ. So they ought to be isolated a little bit from the manger scene. Now, the entire season came to a final end on February 6th with Candlemas, the celebration of Mary's purification. Now, a woman that gave birth had to have a period of purification before she could go to the temple. And that took place, and Jesus was presented at the temple. That's another period that they had to observe. So as the Middle Ages ended, the Christmas season had become a rich and cultured time of the year. Pagan practices had somewhat melted away and blended into Christmas tradition, and no one remembered where one ended and the other began. Now today it's the actual reverse. The biblical account of Christ is melting away, and it's becoming the pagan form of Christmas celebration today. Now, you may not agree with me, but that's okay. So now that we know a little about the history of Christmas, let us go seek the truth concerning the birth of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will find that in the book of Luke, first chapter. Now, before we do that, we want to take a time to have a little chronology and timeline of the events of Jesus' birth. I know these are a lot of details and so on, but it's kind of good to get an understanding of the chronology and timeline of the events, because the world has gotten them all upset and mixed up. Now, one, in Jerusalem, an angel told Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a child. It's going to be a boy child. No ultrasound in those days. Nothing to find out the gender of the baby ahead of time. But God knew, and he advised that to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Two, in Nazareth, an angel told Mary that she would give birth to a child who would save his people, another boy, the name Jesus. Now, three, Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth in Judea. That's in Luke 1:39 through 56. 4. John the Baptist was born in Judea near Jerusalem. He was not born in Bethlehem. He was born in Judea near Jerusalem. 5. In Nazareth, the angel Gabriel told Joseph to take Mary as his wife, for that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. Remember that Joseph was going to take her privily so that she wouldn't be shamed in the village. But the angel Gabriel straightened him out with the truth that that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. 6. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. 7. Jesus is circumcised in Bethlehem 8 days after his birth. That was told the Jews in Genesis 17 that all of your boy children shall be circumcised 8 days after their birth. 8. In Jerusalem, at least 40 days after his birth, Jesus was dedicated at the temple. Now, that's another requirement that is given in Scripture, 40 days after his birth. In Bethlehem, Magi from the east visited Jesus and brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this is where we get the three wise men. But that inference, there's no verification in Scripture that there were only three wise men. There could have been two wise men. There could have been 10 wise men. We don't know. But they gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, God warned the Magi not to return to Herod to tell him, this is number 10, where the king of the Jews was born. That's given us in Matthew 2. Number 11, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt so Herod could not kill him. That's after the Magi came. 12, when the Magi did not return to Herod in Jerusalem, Herod issued a decree that all children in Bethlehem, 2 and under, be killed. Now, the 2 and under, we're not sure what that means unless Herod wanted to be sure. He wasn't sure when the baby was born, so he really took a very conservative position, and he issued the directive that children, can you imagine the evil, the wickedness of that king, to kill all the children in that king? Of course, there's reference to the weeping of Rachel about that in Scripture. Number 13, after Herod's death, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and told him to take Jesus and Mary back to Israel after spending about 3 years in Egypt. Now, that 3 years has to do with Herod's death. The timing seems to indicate that that would be about the time they spent in Egypt. So Jesus was now a little bit over 3 years old. And they went back and they were directed to take him to Nazareth. Joseph was warned by God in a dream not to go to Judea, in which Bethlehem lay. So they went to Nazareth of Galilee. Of course, this was their home, and they went there with a small child. And lastly, 15, in Nazareth, Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, given in Luke 2:40. Never got a piece of coal. He never got a piece of coal because he was never a naughty boy. Can you imagine that? Raising a child, never being bad, never being naughty, always being obedient, loving his father, loving his mother, loving his father in name, but always filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So the Gospel of Luke, and I better quit here, begins with the annunciation or announcement. Annunciation is simply another word for announcement of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see in this first chapter of the book of Luke an example of the emphasis of Luke in the intertwining in the lives of John and Jesus. You know, John the Baptist came into the world to prepare the way. And one of the key words, one of the key passages about John the Baptist, and it's something that we ought to ponder as Christians, is that I must decrease and he must increase. That's a hard thing to do as a Christian. You know, to think about and to raise up Christ as we decrease in this world. And that part of that decreasing is a humility. Humility, not an exaltation of self, but an exaltation of Jesus Christ. So there's an intertwining of these two men that was forecast in the scriptures, and I'll read that next week as we look into Malachi chapter 3. So thank you so much for your kind attention. And if you want to take that coal to a bad boy or a bad girl, or give it to Miss Pepperd, because she has plenty. And when you talk to them, you can say, take a lick. Take a lick. But anyway, thank you so much for your kind attention. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful passage in Luke. We haven't gotten into it very deeply, but it's been a good time. And we thank you kindly for all of these wonderful people that have come to Sunday school. We thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, they never miss. They always come. And we are so thankful that they have in their heart a desire to have the Word of God placed in their heart, that they may love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help the service to come to be a wonderful service, and help us to listen, help us to pay attention, help us to show our pastor that we love him and that we want to learn from him as he presents the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.